and take a look at the Gospel of John chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 11. And we're going to read a fairly sizable portion of text. We're actually going to read just about all of John 11 today. So you take your little bookmark if you have one, tuck it in there, because we'll be going back and forth on occasion. We're going to read verses 1 down through 16. Bible says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?' Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better.'" Whoever says the Bible doesn't have humor doesn't read it right. Anyway, I think that's funny. Okay. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Now that's serious. Okay. "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." I'm thinking, what a gung-ho kind of guy Thomas is. But you know, there is a problem of epic proportion out there. All around the world, there's a problem of epic proportions. There are too many people dying. It's a problem, you know. I read recently of how the city of London predicts that they'll be out of room to bury their dead by 2020. And a few years ago, the mayor in a city in southwest France already declared that they were out of space in their cemetery. This is back in 2008. "There is simply no more room for any more graves," he said. "It's full." And apparently, wait for it, people were just dying to get in. Okay. Word has it that the mayor tried to buy some land that was next to the cemetery, but an administrative court ruled that that village couldn't do that. He said, you can't expend it, he said. And so the mayor, having no space left in the cemetery and unable to purchase any more land to bury people, did what many politicians would have done. He passed a law. And he had this law posted in the city building informing the small community of 260 residents that they're no longer allowed to die. The ordinance read in part, "All persons not having a plot in the cemetery and wishing to be buried in Soperens are forbidden from dying in the parish. Offenders will be severely punished." Of course, everybody knew it was a silly law, and it is real, by the way. You could look up Soperens, and they're noted for this event, actually. You can't stop people from dying, right? You can't, all right? And anyone who, all you could do is determine what to do with them after they die. Of course, no one could stop the inevitable from happening to Lazarus. No one but Jesus. Let's go back to John chapter 11, and we want to read more of our text. This is going to be verses 37. We'll start at verse 17 and go all the way down to verse 37. So this is 17 through 37. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. That's important. 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" That's a good question. You see, someone could have kept Lazarus from the inevitable, if that's what God had wanted. But what happened to Lazarus was meant to happen. And so something needed to be done with his body in the meantime until Jesus arrived, you see. And way back in ancient Israel, the bodies of the dead were often washed and wrapped in winding cloths. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the corpses were usually perfumed with various spices, as we see the women later going to do after the Sabbath, with Jesus' body. Of course, the perfume was partly to honor the dead, but mostly it was used to disguise the smell of the decay that had set in after a few days. You see, they had none of the advanced embalming techniques that we have today to stop the body from decaying. They had techniques, but not like the stuff we have, you know. So the bodies were generally buried within a day or so, all right? Now, not everybody could do that. Not everybody had a tomb, you see. See, poor families would take the deceased out to a field, and they would dig a hole in the ground and put the body in a hole, you see. But richer families, more wealthier families, those who could afford tombs, you see. Well, you know, in a tomb, of course, being a cave that was hollowed out and usually blocked by a stone right in front of the cave entrance. The tomb that Jesus was buried in was from Joseph of Arimathea, you see. So anyone who had a tomb, well, hey, that pretty well meant that you were fairly wealthy, you see. If we go back to John 11, we just want to read up through verse 44 now and finish finding out what happened to Lazarus. If we start in verse 38, Jesus, the Bible says, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man said, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, from what we can tell, again in John 11:38, Lazarus and his family were relatively wealthy people. Okay, and why again? Because, well, Lazarus just wasn't buried in the ground. Verse 38 tells us that Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Again, a sign that they were a fairly wealthy family. Of course, Lazarus doesn't stay in the tomb, right? Because like we read, after Lazarus died, he's buried. Then for 4 days, he's there, Jesus raises him from the dead. Now, at first glance, just looking through this whole text, you know, if you've never read this before, and I'm sure most of us have, but at first glance, when you look at this, most people usually point out the obvious first thing about what happened here in John 11. And that is that Jesus could have been there before Lazarus died. He could have. I mean, isn't that obvious? He could have been there. From the way things happened, there's no mistaking in the fact that Jesus knew that Lazarus would die. Jesus knew before Lazarus even got sick that Lazarus was going to die. But you see, what happened to Lazarus happened so that God could be glorified, John 11:4. And so that they would believe, John 11:15 and 43. You see, the things that Jesus did were so that people would believe that he is the Messiah. As a matter of fact, over in John 20:30 and 31, John tells us that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die, but he wasn't going to stay dead. Look back again at John 11, verse 11 and verse 13, and see what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, remember, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Jesus, of course, had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And then Jesus waits 2 more days, knowing that Lazarus had already died, before returning to Jerusalem. John 11:6 tells us, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. 2 more days. So Jesus could have prevented Lazarus from dying if he had just shown up a few days earlier, right? Lazarus would not have died. And that's what both Mary and Martha say when Jesus arrives, right? They both tell him the same thing. Again, in John 11, verses 21 and 32, both Mary and Martha say to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's what they say. They're convinced of that, you see. And they were right. They were right. You see, they knew that Jesus had already healed dozens, perhaps hundreds of people. Again, we don't have everything that's written, just what we need to believe. Healed hundreds probably up to this point in his ministry. And they also knew that Jesus raised at least 2 people from the dead. And so the moment that they realized that Lazarus was deathly sick, they immediately sent for him, because they knew that if Jesus came, that Lazarus wouldn't die. But Jesus didn't come. And Lazarus, well, he died. Well, that's another thing that people are quick to notice in our text, besides the fact that Jesus could have prevented Lazarus from dying, is how Jesus responds when he's with Mary and the others by crying with those who mourn. He weeps, doesn't he? Take a look again at John 11:33-35. And I know that a lot of people know John 11:35 really well. 2-verse memory verse for those trying to remember things, right? Anyway, verse 33 says again, when Jesus saw her, that's Mary again, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. We just have those two words there. Jesus wept. Incredibly touching. Very moving. Those two words, to me, are some of the most powerful words in the entire Bible. But sometimes, when we look at this text, we think, if Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die, you know, after all, it was all prearranged, right? Then why weep, you know? And if he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, even before he arrived at the grave, then why shed tears? Really, I mean, why would Jesus weep? Well, first of all, Jesus is not weeping for Lazarus, okay? Jesus is not weeping for himself, okay? Jesus wept because he saw Mary and others weeping. And their grief just tore at his heart. And he shed tears for their sorrow. These two words, Jesus wept, show us that Jesus is touched by our feelings. That Jesus, if no one else, will cry with me. That Jesus, when everyone else is left, will be with me. That Jesus, when others have all let us down, he will lift us up. You see, Jesus did not have to cry, but he did. He cried with them out of compassion, out of love, mercy. You see, we as Christians are also to mourn with those who mourn, Romans 12:15. You know. And we do so knowing that in the end, the Lord will comfort us. Now, from our main text in John 11, there are a couple of things that we want to notice that in some ways might make us a little uncomfortable. And one of those things is that there will be times when Jesus won't show up when we want him to. Think about it. Haven't there been times in your life when you've prayed and prayed and prayed and it simply feels like Jesus isn't there? Kind of like Jesus isn't going to show up at all, you know, like here with Lazarus, kind of like when he didn't show up at Lazarus's sick bed and allowed Lazarus to die and allowed his family and friends to mourn. Now, if you're like most people, we don't like that. Most people want a God who will do what we want, when we want it done, and how we think it should be done. And if God doesn't do it the way we think it ought to be done, then, well, something's wrong, you know. God's not showing up. Something's not right here, you know. And you know what I mean. It's whenever we've been hurting or whenever we've been suffering or losing. And when that kind of stuff starts to happen in our lives, there's a part of us that tends to want to say, Jesus, if only you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And that makes us a little uncomfortable. Yeah, it hurts. But God allows us, you see, to be uncomfortable so that his power can be made perfect in our weakness. And it is through our weaknesses that we can know that God is strong. Plus, we're assured that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, Romans 8:28. But that doesn't mean that everything is always going to be peachy keen, okay? It simply means that God's will be done. And if we have faith in God to do what's best for his kingdom, then it will come out good. But not always the way we expect it to come out. If you'd like to, I'd like to encourage you to come back tonight as we talk a little bit more about the question of suffering. But you see, maybe God had something that he wanted to change in our life, you know? Maybe he wants to fix something in our life. You know, maybe there's a greater purpose for our life, and we just don't know what's going on. And that was what Jesus was doing for Lazarus. You see, Jesus allowed suffering to be a part of Lazarus's life in order to give his life a greater purpose. Think about it. Up until this time in his life, Lazarus was just a friend of Jesus. I mean, everybody knew he was one of Jesus' closest friends. Look back at John 11, verse 3, right? You see, when his sisters sent their message to him, they said, Lord, the one you love is sick. All right? They knew that he was a friend of Jesus, okay? Now, from what we can gather, Lazarus and his sisters may have even financially helped to support Jesus' early earthly ministry. Still, for the most part, Lazarus was simply Jesus' friend. But from the day that Jesus raised him from the dead, Lazarus went from simply being a friend to becoming a partner in his ministry. Look back at John 11, 25. You see, it was then, when Jesus came to Lazarus' grave, that Jesus declared the most powerful statement of his ministry. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? You see, in about a week from what's happened here in our text, Jesus was going to prove once and for all that he is the resurrection and the life. Because in a few short days, Jesus was going to be arrested and tried and beaten and crucified and buried. But then on the third day, he would rise from the dead. But before that happens, Jesus lets Lazarus become something of a dry run test, if you will. Follow me here for a minute. You see, before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he's already resurrected two other people that we know of for sure. There's the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus in Luke 8, verses 50 through 56, and the son of the widow Nain over in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. But you see, in those cases, they'd only been dead for a couple of hours. And that's significant, you see, because according to Jewish theology, a person wasn't really dead until after they'd been in the grave for 3 days. See, and that's significant again, isn't it? Here's what Bar Kappara, a second century Jewish rabbi, had to say. He said, "Until 3 days after death, the soul keeps on returning to the grave, thinking that it will go back into the body." Now, this is Jewish theology. I didn't say it was biblical theology, okay? "But when it sees that the facial features have become disfigured," that's from the decomposition, "it departs and abandons the body." Now, granted, that's a rather bizarre theology based upon a very creative rendering or reading, as it may be, or maybe a little bit of both, out of the book of Job, Job chapter 14, verse 22. But to the Jewish way of thinking, it was very obvious, you see. People weren't really dead until they'd been in the grave long enough for the body to decay, at least 3 days. So Jesus was using Lazarus' death, you see, as a proving ground of sorts. A proving ground that declared to the known world that Jesus really is the resurrection and the life. Think about it. Jesus was very careful to make sure that Lazarus was really, really dead. All right? Because he didn't allow his body to lie in the grave just one day. He didn't let the body stay there just 2 days. And it wasn't even there for 3 days, okay? Lazarus was dead and in the tomb for 4 whole days. And so, as far as any critic of the day could be concerned, Lazarus was really, really dead. There was no question about it, okay? They all said, "Hey, he's dead. He's been there 4 days." Right? His body's been there long enough to be disfigured by the ravages of death. That's why when Jesus ordered the grave to be opened, Martha protested, didn't she? And she said, "But Lord, by this time, there's a bad odor. For he has been there 4 days," Luke 11, 39. You see, no one had ever been raised from the dead after 4 days. No one. Not the Old Testament, and yeah, there were resurrections in the Old Testament. Not in the Old Testament and not in the New Testament. Okay? No one had ever come back from the dead after being in the grave for 4 days. But Lazarus did. Lazarus did. And we're told that because Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead, look at John 11, 45. "Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him." John 11, 45, you see. In fact, the effect of Lazarus' resurrection was so powerful. In the next chapter of John, in John chapter 12, in verses 9 through 11, this is what we read. The Bible says, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." This wasn't a small thing that happened, okay? This is big news. Verse 10 says, "It was so big, the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him." John 12, verses 9 through 11 again. So when Jesus didn't show up at Lazarus' sickbed, there was a reason. And the reason we see given to us here was to bring about the faith of those that Jesus was going to die for. But still we see in our text again that our Lord wept, that Jesus wept. And why again? Simply because God takes no pleasure in our suffering, contrary to what someone out there wants you to think. God knows our pain and our sorrows. And even when he allows us to suffer for our own good, he knows that it hurts us, okay? And he's saddened because of what we have to endure. And that's why we see here that Jesus wept. That's part of the reason that Romans 8 reassures us, so that when we pray, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Again, that's Romans 8:26. You see, that verse is saying that a part of the Spirit's job in our lives is to communicate the depths of our emotions to God the Father that we can't possibly even begin to express. You know, there will be times in our lives when we might not know how to express our pain and our suffering to God. And even if we could put those feelings into words, it wouldn't begin to touch how deeply we've actually been hurt. But in a way, that doesn't matter. You see, because once you've become a Christian, once you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, once you've repented of your sins and confessed that Jesus is now the Lord of your life, once you've been buried in the watery grave of baptism and been raised up to walk in newness of life, once you've become a Christian, then God promises that his Holy Spirit will live inside you, Acts 2:38. And because of God's Spirit being inside us, we have a direct line, if you will, to God. We don't need to put our sorrows into words, because God's Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. God knows precisely how you and I feel at every moment in our lives. You see, Jesus cares for you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus understands you. Jesus loves you so much that he wants you to know that he feels your deepest sorrows. Jesus is someone who will cry with you and me. Of course, the thing that we clearly see proven in John 11 is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so no one ever need to worry about death ever again. Because when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, he spent 3 days. 3 days, so again, by Jewish understanding, they would know that Jesus was really, really dead, okay? But we know that that's not all, because we're told that after Jesus spent 3 days in the grave, that he rose to life again. I'd like to go ahead and read from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Mark 16, 1 through 7 happens, of course, after Jesus was crucified and buried, and reads this way. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Then later, after spending 40 days with the disciples, teaching them, he ascended. Jesus gave these instructions down in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all the creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So again, we're left with these words of Jesus. If there's anyone who has any reason to come forward during the invitation song this morning, maybe to become a Christian or for prayer, for some other need, you're always welcome to do that. Or as we also like to encourage, you can go ahead and visit with one of our elders if you prefer, with Paul or Vernon, who are here today at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to come forward, you're welcome to do so as we all stand and sing.